Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a personal issue going on in your life, in your marriage, in your church, with your kids, whatever it might be, or perhaps you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe you heard something at a Bible study or church recently and you're still scratching your head, you're not so sure about it, well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller tonight, please know that we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, join us as well. 877-655-6755. We're going to start off in London, Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Robert. Hey, Robert, what have you got for us tonight?
Hello, Andrew. It's so good to talk to you again tonight.
Yes. What's on your mind, sir?
Well, I have a friend who is a Calvinist. We can play ball together, but on issues of theology, we're really apart.
Okay.
So here's a question we kind of cajoled at the other day. And, of course, as you know, one of the tenets of Calvinism is the doctrine of limited atonement.
Right.
And in a way, I can juxtapose these two verses because in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, it says this. I'll read it to you. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So the question with that verse is, does all mean all? Or does all just mean those that would accept Jesus as their Savior? Of course, my friend says this. He says, well, Rob, in Mark 14, verse 24, it says, this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for the many. Well, why doesn't it say for all? For the many would seem to indicate that Christ's blood was just shed for what's known as the elect, or for those people that would become believers. It doesn't seem like he died for everyone.
Okay.
So that's my question for tonight.
All right, Robert. Well, I mean, you know, that's precisely why we don't develop a doctrine from a single verse or a single phrase or a single word. Wouldn't you say that Christ died for many? Yeah, I'd say he died for millions, billions, tens of billions. I can't do the math on that. That's many. So then you say, well, is that everybody? Well, John 3:16 says it is, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, that is who is saved. God's desire is that none perish, but all believe. And as you quoted here from 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see the word all. So what do you do when there's half a dozen instances of all and then a couple of instances of many? Do you conclude that it's just many, or do you conclude that it's all? Well, logic would tell you, you know, the simple notion of wisdom and discernment in Bible study, if you've got six instances of all and two instances of many, what does that tell you? Well, the all is many, many people. So for us to run over to one passage, one phrase, one word and build a doctrine on it, it makes no sense. I mean, any good seminary, any good Bible teacher, any good Bible student is told to look at the whole of Scripture, not to run to a single passage for proof texting. So, you know, we could go on and on about it, but the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Why would that warning be there if God had already hardened people's hearts? He's telling them, don't harden your heart, but by the way, I've hardened it. That makes no sense. So everything from John 3:16 to Paul telling the Corinthians God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, to the Apostle John saying Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but the whole world. So on and on it goes. You look at the world verses, you look at the all verses, and you look at the many verses. So when you line them all up and you look at the body of evidence, we've got world verses where Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. We've got all verses where Jesus died for all. And then we've got the many verses where Jesus died for many. What do we conclude? We conclude that the world has many people in it. That's what we conclude. And we don't build a doctrine on a single word called many. That is foolishness. So those are my thoughts on that, Robert. I hope that brings clarity to you, my friend. Check out John 3:16. We see it in the football games, on the posters all the time, but read it slowly and carefully and see what you conclude. Check out Corinthians, where Paul says God was in Christ reconciling the world. Check out 1 John, where the Apostle John is saying that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And then you mix in the passages you brought tonight from 1 Timothy in particular, and my goodness, I mean, he's saying it so many different ways. God is spelled love through the cross. God demonstrated his love in this, that Christ died for us. Some of us? No, all of us. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the invitation. And that's the excitement behind it. I mean, how exciting it is that anybody can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and invite Christ to live within them. You know, if it were just, think about it this way. I mean, if it were just an elect group that God had predetermined, then everyone out there listening, my question for you would be, how would you know you're picked? How would you know that you're one of the chosen? Oh, do you feel chosen? Well, what if you don't feel chosen? What if you feel semi-chosen, but you've got serious doubts? What if you kind of feel chosen when you're in church and you've got a warm feeling, and then 3 days later, you're midweek not feeling so chosen? You see, there's no way to have assurance, because the assurance is all based on God choosing you or not choosing you, and there's no way to tell. You can't open the book of life. There is no access to that book here. So an honest person would say, well, I guess I can't. I can't tell if I'm chosen or not. You see, there's no assurance in that. And that is not the truth that sets us free. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is that the floodgates have been opened so that God can call people who were not his people, the Gentiles, can now receive Jesus Christ, just as the Jews can. The two become one new man, Jew and Gentile. The barrier wall is torn down. It is now for the whosoever wills. And that is such a beautiful thing, a unifying message, and it makes evangelism important, doesn't it? Getting this message out. My goodness, if everything was already fated, if God had already controlled everybody, pushed them into believing, leaving other people hardened with no chance, then we wouldn't need evangelism. I mean, let's just be honest. We would just sit on our hands and say, well, you know, none of this matters. Que sera, sera, right? I mean, whatever will be, because God's got this thing rigged from start to finish, and everybody's a robot, and so therefore the sharing the message becomes, well, not essential. Is that what the New Testament tells us? No. How will they hear without a preacher? And a preacher needs to be sent. I mean, Paul's logic behind this is that the message of the gospel is near everyone. It's in our ear. It's right up there. It's not far off. It's close to our ear. Whosoever believes, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no limit to that. There's no exception to that. And that is the beauty of the gospel. Thanks for your call tonight. I hope you'll call back anytime. All right, let's go now to Texas, and we'll talk with Tiffany. Hey, Tiffany.
Hey, this is I'm a first-time caller, so
great.
It's great to actually be on here. So my question, it's kind of a two-parter, but basically in a summary, you know, I just started reading the Bible about a year ago, but I'm stepping into the Old Testament. And so it's kind of hard to understand the God of Old Testament, the God of New type thing, which I feel is common. But specifically, I have in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, it talks about the death of King Saul.
Yes.
And it's kind of has me kind of confused. It talks about how, like, Saul fell on his own sword. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 13, it talks about, you know, that he failed to obey God's commandments. And then it says, so the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to, you know, David, son of Jesse. So it's like, well, did, you know, Saul commit suicide or was it God? So it's kind of like hard to understand who was behind that.
Sure, sure. All right. Well, Tiffany, the short answer to that is Saul was behind it. He killed himself. I mean, it says here in verse 4, he was very afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. That is a move that a person makes. Well, even in Asia, you see that. In the Middle East, you've seen that over the last centuries. It's a form of suicide, and that is exactly what Saul did. He was very afraid. He took his sword. He fell on it. That's not a trip and fall, woe is me, made a mistake. No, that is a purposeful action. And then the one who carried his battle clothes saw that Saul was dead. He fell on his sword and died also. So Saul died with his three sons. All those of his house died together. So that's how they died. It was by choice. And then you get down to the passage in question, the second passage that you brought up in verse 13, it simply says, so Saul died for his sin against the Lord because he did not keep the word of the Lord. So that's not God killing him. That is him choosing to kill himself. So the Lord was not killing Saul in this passage at all. It was definitely instigated by it was his own hand that did it. So I hope that brings some clarity to you. You know, Tiffany, as a newer believer, I think you said you're a newer believer. You know, the takeaway for us personally here is that the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for us. So we don't have to worry about facing those wages. We could never pay those wages. God is not going to kill us for our sins. Jesus already died for our sins. So God is not killing us for our sins. We don't have to fear God. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in God's love. So the solution here is to recognize Jesus was the punishment, paid in full, so that I don't have to face any punishment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So no condemnation. Jesus says, he who believes in me is not judged. So we've got three takeaways here for us, Tiffany. I mean, number one, there's no punishment. Number two, there's no judgment for our sins. And number three, there's no condemnation. So that is the good news of the gospel, and it's all because Jesus took it all for us so that we wouldn't have to. And that's what we stand on. Those are the promises in the new covenant. That is what the New Testament message is concerning God's grace. So you are 100% forgiven. You are 100% at peace with God because of the blood of Jesus. You are 100% righteous as a free gift. That's the resurrection life given to you as Christ lives in you. And because of this, well, there's no fear of punishment, no fear of judgment, and no fear of condemnation. We are saved from the wrath of God, Romans 5 says. So what does that mean? Ultimately, snuggle up to Daddy God, get to know Abba Father, and recognize how good you are with him. Thanks, Tiffany, for your call. Call us back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. 877-655-6755. That is the number. Open lines, plenty of room for you right now to get in with your question. Let's go out now to New York City, and we'll talk with Dorothy. Hi, Dorothy.
Hi, Pastor Farley.
Hi.
I'm a first-time caller.
Great.
And I have a question. You know, New York City, it's really hard finding, like, a really true, solid church. And I have a question because there were a couple of churches that I frequented and I seriously thought about becoming a member of. But they do this speaking in tongues thing that when I study the scriptures, it's not the speaking in tongues that I know to be from the Bible. And so I wanted to ask you, these people who practice this repetitive babble, are they actual Christians? And what exactly are they doing if it's not what the Bible, you know, says speaking in tongues is? What are they saying? What are they doing? Is it a demonic thing? Am I in a demonic church?
Okay. All right, Dorothy, great question. I mean, very candid and straightforward, and I appreciate your transparency and your curiosity. You know, it's not a really popular topic because you end up hurting people's feelings, but I guess I'll have to tread carefully and just to give you my best answer on this one. I mean, you know, there was a study done where a linguist went around to a couple hundred churches in the United States and recorded their services and then transcribed their speaking in tongues, the babble of which you speak, and then transcribed that and analyzed it. And what they discovered was that in none of the 200-plus cases, none of those cases was any sound produced that was not already familiar to them in their native language. So what does that tell you? Well, when you learn a new language or when you speak a new language, it's going to have new sounds to it. But curiously, the sounds that were uttered in these churches were already found in the English language. There were no new sounds, no new syllables, no new anything. And so the researcher concluded that it was, as you say, you described it as babble. And that's what I believe it is. I believe it is a babble that is not from God. It's not an angelic language. It's not a heavenly language. It is, you know, as they even say, we can teach you to speak in tongues. Many churches invite you to do that. You can either take a tongues class or you can stand in front of someone who's at the front of the auditorium and you can repeat after them and eventually you'll catch on, they say. Eventually you'll get it. Well, you know, spiritual gifts are not taught. The Bible does not say that spiritual gifts are taught from one person to another. You don't teach prophecy. You don't teach tongues. You don't teach healing. Spiritual gifts are given by God. You don't teach hospitality. You don't teach helps. You don't teach administration. You don't teach teaching. When it's a spiritual gift, at least, not a talent, but a spiritual gift, then it's given by God to the church for one another. So, with that said, those who are claiming to teach tongues, that's not biblical. You don't teach another person tongues. Secondly, there's really no precedent for this babble. You know, in the only time that we're told the content of tongue speaking is in Acts chapter 2. It's the only time in the whole Bible that we're told the content of the speaking in tongues. And the content was this. Acts 2 says that everyone heard the gospel in their own native language to which they were born. So that's human languages, not Babel, not angel talk, not a heavenly language. It is human languages. So I believe that that is precisely what the gift of tongues is. It is when God miraculously enables a person to share the good news of the gospel in a human language so that somebody else can hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be saved. In that sense, it's a missionary gift. But these Corinthians, you know, these darn Corinthians, they were abusing it. They were abusing the gift, dragging it into the church service, showing off, ruining prayer time and preaching time by being a distraction. And so that's why 1 Corinthians 14 exists, because Paul is trying to get them in order and get them to chill out so that people can enjoy the church service and not be distracted. So that's why he says, Okay. Two people at most. All right, maybe three, but three max, and only if there's an interpreter, because otherwise nobody can say amen at what you're saying, and you just sound like a barbarian. And then the unbelieving person, an outsider, comes into the church service, and they look around and they say, you people are mad. You people are crazy. And that's what Paul was trying to avoid. So those are my thoughts on tongues. Now, to answer the final part of your question, you said, is it demonic? What is it? I mean, certainly, I don't want to rule that out. Demons are happy to distract Christians, but I think there's far too many Christians doing the babble across the planet, and I think that it is exactly what we just described. They're learning it from another person. They're doing a repeat after me. They're enjoying the creativity of it. I mean, the human brain is an incredible instrument. It's a computer. And to put nonsense syllables together and just let your mind go and feel like you're getting somewhere with it, well, it's self-delusion. It's babble. It's meaningless. I don't believe it's of God. But, you know, people have an emotional experience with it. And so that's why many swear by it. And, you know, the other clue I would say here, again, not trying to step on too many toes here or tongues, but the reality is that when people make it the be-all and end-all of Christian experience, that's a clue that it's not of God. I mean, you know, the very same people that are speaking in tongues, many of them at least, not all, there are exceptions, but some just push and push and push and say, you're not saved unless you have the gift of tongues. You don't have the Holy Spirit unless you have the gift of tongues. You don't have a second blessing unless you have the gift of tongues. And, you know, they make tongues into evidence of salvation. And God's word says the opposite of that. God's word says, not all prophesy, do they? Not all speak in tongues, do they? Not all interpret, do they? But desire the greater gifts, it says. And then he says, but I show you a more excellent way. And he goes on to speak of love. So I think there could be a lot of people at the end of the age saying, look, Lord, look how I spoke in tongues. And God's response is, hey, look how I spoke in love on that cross. So it's not about tongues. Tongues is listed dead last on the list of spiritual gifts. It's listed dead last, and that's because it has a very specific use. It's a missionary gift for evangelism, whereas something else, let's say hospitality, comes into play all week long in every way. Love comes into play everywhere and in everything you're doing. You look at these greater gifts, and that's, you know, it just becomes obvious why tongues is listed dead last. So is it demonic? I wouldn't say in every case. I wouldn't say in most cases. I would say it's a learned behavior that, you know, results in a response, a desirable response in Christians who, you know, feel good when they learn and do this. But the true biblical gift of tongues is human languages, not angel talk. You know, people quote, you know, even if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and they say, see, it's angel talk. Well, Paul didn't mean that at all. He was talking about, even if I could move mountains, even if I gave my body to be burned, even if I spoke in an angel language, but I didn't have love, then it would profit me nothing. So all three of those examples are hyperbole or exaggeration. And he's saying, even if I could move mountains, which he didn't, even if I gave my body to be burned, which he didn't, even if I spoke angel talk, which he didn't, he says love would still be the greater thing, the greatest thing of all. And so the point is about love, not about an angelic language. So those are my thoughts. Hope that helps bring some clarity, Dorothy, as you think about the gift of tongues. And appreciate your call. Reach out to us again anytime. Well, if you enjoyed what you heard tonight, we could use your support. We are listener supported, and here we are coming up on the end of the year. If you would like to partner with us and help us reach even more people with the good news of the gospel and the truth that sets us free, go to our website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab and help.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.